Welcome to another message from Columbus First Assembly. Thanks for listening as we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God. Our hope is that you're encouraged by today's message.
Grab your Bible this morning. If you're old school like me, that's fine. I also have an electronic Bible, but I still like my paper one. So if you have an electronic Bible, grab that and get ready to go to Mark's Gospel. As we get started, I want to tell you a story. It was a cold January day. Pastor Holst was in the parsonage with his three children, 11, 8, and 5 years old. And Pastor Holst's wife was driving home from a women's event that was being held at the district office, or at where the district office was in the city that the district office was. It was never fully determined as to why her vehicle left the road, went across the medium on the interstate, and hit a semi in the other lane. Those who investigated the accident, some say it could have been a patch of black ice. Others say maybe she fell asleep at the wheel. But the phone call came into the parsonage that Saturday afternoon as she was driving home, and in a moment, Pastor Holtz's life turned upside down. Dreams that he and his spouse had about the ministry that they were currently doing, about the church that they were pastoring, dreams that they had had for their family, dreams that they had had for themselves as a couple, died, and hope began to die in Pastor Holtz's heart. He continued to pastor that church for a few months, but it was difficult. Every morning, every weekday morning, he arose and got three kids ready for school by himself, something he had never done before, and now it was his responsibility. Every Sunday when he walked into the pulpit and he looked out to preach, there was the spot that his wife used to sit, and it was empty. I try to place myself in these stories to think, what if this space was empty? The space that Sherry has occupied at this church and in our last church, the space I can look out and get that look to say, ooh, that didn't go very well, or the... or the place that I look and I see a tear coming down her face and I know the Holy Spirit is moving. I don't know what that would be like to stand up on Sunday morning and not have that, but that's what Pastor Holst faced week after week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. When the school year came to a close, Pastor Holst resigned the church. He just was having such a difficult time pastoring any longer. He resigned the church. He and the children moved to another city in another state. He found another employment opportunity, and I had heard that after a couple, 3 years, he married again. His life took a different path, a different trajectory. But for a period of time, it seemed like hope died, or hope was dying in Pastor Holtz's life. And this morning, we're going to talk about what do you do when hope is dying, because I can guarantee you, younger people, maybe you haven't experienced it, talk to some of us that have gray in our hair. And we will tell you that in life, circumstances will come your way and you will feel hope begin to die. Something will take place. So this morning, from a passage in the book of Mark, I'm going to share with you some thoughts. I'm also going to share with you my heart. As I talk about this topic, what to do when hope dies. The first slide that's coming up, this is an actual picture of a page in my Bible. I'll be looking at that page here in a moment. It's Mark's Gospel, the 5th chapter. You can go to Mark 5 if you want. But right here in the margin, I wrote those words several years ago as I was personally in devotions and reading this passage, and I wrote, what feels dead or what feels like there is no hope. Because this passage of Scripture is a passage where hope dies. And I was reflecting on my own life back 2, 3, 4 years ago. I don't know when this was written. Sometimes I date my margin entries. Sometimes I don't. This one wasn't dated. But I was asking myself, what feels dead? What feels like there is no hope? And last week, again, in my personal devotions, as I read through the Bible systematically, the New Testament especially, I read through it systematically. I was reading Mark chapter 5. And just, all of you listen for a second. If you're distracted, listen for a second, okay? I felt the Holy Spirit want me to ask you this question. What feels dead in your life? What feels like there is no hope? Where in your life does it feel like hope is dying? Is it in a relationship? Is it because of a sickness? Is it in your job? Been there. You're working hard. You've got a dream, a vision for employment. And something changes. Is it in your finance? What feels dead? What feels like there's no hope? Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's your faith. Maybe it's your passion for the Lord. Maybe it's your passion for your job. This morning, does it feel like love has died? Or your marriage has died? Or courage, or faith, or hope has died? After we read and I comment on this passage, I have 5 thoughts that I'm going to share with you. I may intersperse the thoughts. We're just going to go for this. But it is my mission, really it's my mission, I believe, from the Holy Spirit, to help you to do some things or to take some steps when it feels like hope is dying. So if your scripture is open, would you follow along? We're going to pick up on the 21st verse of Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. I hope you have your devices open or your physical Bibles. And if you don't have either a device or a Bible, you probably will find a Bible in a seat pocket in front of you. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." Let me give you a little bit of background and context. Jesus was across the lake, but he had been doing ministry on this side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And so his reputation was already there. Jairus is a synagogue official, and he has a 12-year-old daughter. We're going to meet her a little bit more in the passage. He has a 12-year-old daughter that has contracted some type of an illness. The Bible doesn't tell us what it is, but I'm sure that as a parent, when you have a sick child, especially in a culture where the medical care is not like what we have today, that child is laying in her room or laying in a common room in their home, and he and his spouse are watching life go out of her. I don't know if you've ever watched a person get so ill and begin to die. It's not a fun thing. Some of us have had elderly parents that we have watched deteriorate. But to watch a child die is something I have never experienced. If you have, I'm not trying to bring up memories for you. I'm just trying to relate this passage of Scripture. But if you've had a child die, I'm so sorry. But if you've been there to watch it happen, and that's what was taking place. But hope rose, because word got back to him that Jesus was back on this side of the lake. It's very possible that he was thinking, oh my goodness, why couldn't she have gotten sick when Jesus was still over here? But he went across the lake. But he did ministry across the lake, and now he's come back. And I could just imagine, oh, Jesus is here. Not only that, it says that he went and he found Jesus, and he got to speak to Jesus. I'm telling you, my hope would have really begun to rise then, because You know, how easy was it to find him? Would he even hear him? Not only did Jesus listen to him, look what Jesus said. Look what Jesus said. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently, "My little daughter is dying," he said, "please come and lay your hands on her, heal her so she can live." Jesus went with him. I'll tell you what, he left his home with a child dying. And all of a sudden, he's going back with renewed hope and confidence. And all the people followed, crowding around him, picking up now in verse 25. Now we have a little side story that's interspersed here. This is what actually happened. Luke reports the same thing. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she has spent everything she had to pay them. She had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. Here's a lady whose hope is beginning to fade, whose hope is dying. She's been ill for years. She's tried to find help through the medical procedures that were available. It says she had spent all that she had and she had gotten worse. And then here in verse 27, she had heard about Jesus. Again, hope rose. So she came up behind him through the crowd and she touched his robe. For she thought to herself, and I'm sure she was thinking these things as she was heading to him, or maybe she had even formulated this plan before she got there. For she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she'd been healed of her terrible condition. Hope rose. She touched Jesus. Wow, something fantastic had happened. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned again in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at the crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. And it says in verse 33, "Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what had happened." It said she was frightened at this point. Why? I think her hope is dying. Why? Because she went up and touched him, which first of all was against the Jewish law. She was unclean. She was not supposed to touch anyone, but she was desperate, and so she went and she touched him. He felt the healing power go, so he stopped it. I think she was hoping that she would just touch, get healed. He wouldn't even notice that she had been there. That's what I think happened. But Jesus felt the healing go, and he stopped everything. He stopped the crowd. This is my speculation. The scripture doesn't say it, except the scripture says she was frightened. I think she may have been frightened that he was going to take it away. She broke the law. She received a healing, but I think, you know, the Messiah was powerful. The power of God on him. So she falls at his feet trembling. She's frightened, and she tells the story. I'm wondering if she thought, I mean, this is it. I'm gonna lose it. I've had it for just a moment, and I'm going to lose it. But the scripture goes on and says this in verse 34, "And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over.'" So this ministry is taking place, this conversation is taking place, this event is taking place. Remember, Jesus was on a mission. He was met by Jairus. Jairus explained that his daughter is dying. And now they are moving, probably relatively slowly. I've never been involved with moving with a crowd that is jostling Jesus, wants to get close to him, wants to touch him. I don't think it was a rapid process from wherever Jairus met Jesus up to Jairus' house. Then this incident happens and everything stops. And Jesus hears the story, encourages the woman. John, I'm going to pick on you, but if this woman tells the story the way you tell stories, they were there a long time. It was a good story. I'm sure it was. Yes, it was. Really, all of us, when we tell a story, it can take a while. But verse 35, I think, is one of those verses that I could just feel in my heart. While he was still speaking to her, messages arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." He left because he heard Jesus was there, hope rose. He got to see Jesus and talk to Jesus, hope rose. Jesus said he'd come to the house, hope rose. And then comes the message, Your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher any longer. Hope died. But Jesus overheard. Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." I don't know how much longer it took for them to get to Jairus' home, but it says Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anybody go with him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. She's been dead for a while, folks. More than likely, and I'm just imagining what it must have been like, when this 12-year-old girl took her last breath. Whoever was there in the room, more than likely mother, could have been a sibling, could have been a grandmother, a wail went out. A grief wail. The heart no longer beat, the breath no longer entered her lungs, and a wail emitted. A close community like this, or probably were already friends, and additional grief, additional wails were going out, and so now the crowd was coming because they came, because this mother, this family needed them. And so the mourners came and the friends came. And if it's like it's been when I have shown up at the home of someone who has lost a child, I have not lost one, but I've been at homes of people who have lost children. And if I can get there at an early time, you know, anybody who comes to the door, the hugs and the tears and the crying and the wailing that takes place, it becomes a very noisy scene. When you lose someone, but when you lose a child. And that's what Jesus finds at the house. So she's been dead for a while. It's not like she died 35, 40 seconds ago or even 5 minutes ago. She's probably been dead for a while because it took the leaders of the synagogue who went to tell Jairus, it took them a while to get from the house to where Jesus was. Then they had to deliver the message to Jairus. He and Jesus had the encounter, and then they began to move back towards the house. Jesus wanted the crowd to stay behind. They probably stayed behind a few yards, maybe a dozen yards, but I'm sure they kept following because by the time they got to the house, there were more people. But finally, Jesus and Jairus arrive at the house. Jesus said, "Just have faith. Just have faith. Don't be afraid." And so Jesus walks in. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader, verse 38, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing, and he went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep." And the crowd laughed at him. But he made them leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and the three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Why did the crowd laugh? Because they knew she was dead. They've seen sleep and they've seen death. And this was death. But he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talita kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed, and Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. And then he told them, "Give her something to eat." The first and second rounds of layoffs had taken place at the company I was working for 30 years ago at least. I was working in a three-person department, and first round of layoffs, second rounds of layoffs had taken place. We felt kind of secure, because there were no other layoffs that had been happening. Rumors, of course, about the downturn of the economy of ministry. It was a nonprofit ministry I was working for, and giving was down and expenses were up, and there was a variety of reasons, and so the layoffs started. And our little three-person department breathed a little bit of a sigh of relief because we had been spared round one and round two, which meant we must have been more important for the organization, we thought. But then on I believe it was a Thursday, it could have been a Friday, I don't remember now, I arrived at work between 8:30 and 9 o'clock, my normal starting time, and at 10 o'clock, my immediate supervisor's administrative assistant called and said, hey, we need to have a meeting with you and the other two individuals in the department. My supervisor was Dr. Kogan. I still remember that. He says, can you be up here to see Dr. Kogan at 10:30? I said, sure. Looked at my schedule. It was open. And the other individual made an adjustment to their schedule, so we went up to Dr. Kogan's office when we got the news that our pink slips were there. See, hope was shaky during the first round of layoffs. Second round of layoffs, hope was shaky, but hope began to rise again. We were going to make it. We were going to continue. Our small department was necessary. We were small. Didn't cost them that much in the scheme of the millions of dollars that came in, but it was a rough time, and I remember feeling maybe a little bit like Jairus when he got the news, your daughter has died. I felt it just kind of, anybody connected with emotion, you know what it is? You get that? You get that news? You get that? And hope died. I'm almost positive it was a Thursday because I couldn't have my office totally emptied by 2 o'clock that afternoon, so I got permission to come back the next day. My key was turned in, my ID was turned in, all of the various things that I had, and they allowed me to go back and get the remainder of my stuff. I must be a pack rat. It took me 2 days to clean my office. But no, it was because I thought it was cool to have an aquarium in my office, and so I actually had an aquarium, and there was no way yet. So I went back that Friday and emptied the fish tank and put them in a plastic bag and hauled it all out to my automobile and drove it home. And Sherry and I went, what's next? Hope died. What do you do when hope begins to wane, when hope begins to die in your life? What do you do when hope is dying? I'm going to give you 5 thoughts today. Thoughts based on this scripture, thoughts based on my life. Number one this morning, when hope is dying, stay close or grow closer to Jesus. Stay close or grow closer to Jesus. When Jairus got the news, your daughter is dead, don't trouble the master anymore. Jairus was going to walk away from Jesus. Jesus now does his ministry, but Jesus said, no, have faith. And he stayed close. When they got to the home and there was all the weeping and wailing, Jesus said, no, stay with me, we're going in. When hope is dying, stay close or grow closer to Jesus. See, sometimes we're away from the Lord a ways, or we're way away from the Lord. Well, if your hope begins to die then man, plug in, get closer to Jesus. He loves you. He's not going to reprimand you. But the second thing is this, when hope is dying, stay closer, grow closer to Jesus. Two, when hope is dying, don't pull away from the things of God. Now, this is such a natural reaction. People, when hope starts dying, people, when they receive disappointing news or things, they begin to pull away from the things of God. You pull away from the people of God. You pull away from church. You pull away from prayer. You pull away from Bible. You pull away from maybe uplifting music. You know that song that came on the radio and you absolutely loved it. Now you don't love it anymore because it just talked about these positive things, uplifting things, and you don't feel so uplifted. Pulling away is a common response to disappointment. Pulling away from the people of the church, other believers, from the church worship services, from prayer, from the Bible. That is a common response in disappointment. Watch out for it. See, you don't feel like going to church because you're walking through a rough time. Hope is dying. You don't want to face people. People are going to ask you how it is. Can this church, I can't speak for the whole church. Let me ask you a question. Can this church be a place where you can say, it really stinks right now? And be okay. I heard something just this morning that really troubled me. You know, there's a sin of gossip, right? Are you aware of there's a sin of gossip? I mean, have you kind of read that in the Bible? Yeah, I haven't preached on gossip here. Do you need me to make sure that you know there's a sin of gossip? Do I need to do a message? No? You think so? Oh, wow, okay. Listen, there's a sin of gossip. Gordon McDowell was the individual. He's now in his 80s, just a forefather of our faith, of the evangelical faith. He said this. He said, the church should be the safest place to bring your troubles, but it's oftentimes the most gossipy place in the city. And that's why people don't get helped in the church. People would not even share. You know why people are afraid to come to the altar sometimes? What would people think? Oh, did you see what's up at the altar? Oh my goodness, I wonder what's going on. Oh, I heard this, I heard that, I heard the other. Zip it, folks. If you heard it, because, and this is just the thing. If people know that they're being talked about, they're not going to share what they need to share to get the help that they need to help. They'll pull away. And I don't want us to be a factor of people pulling away from the body of Christ. Because when they hurt, they get talked about. Just a thought. I just threw it in. It's not in my notes. Just heard it this morning as I was driving to church. We'll see where it lands. When we feel let down or disappointed, we naturally want to pull back. But watch it. Because the enemy doesn't usually slap us up the side of the head and knock us down. He slowly but surely erodes us. And it's usually emotionally. We feel down. We feel depressed. We have no energy. We're disappointed. Hope is dying in our life. So we begin to pull away from this a little bit. Pull away from that a little bit. Pull away from something else a little bit. Pull away from something else. And before you realize it, you're way back here. And the help that you need is way over there. That's a long road back. If you've been pulling away from the things of God, reconnect. Personally, in your personal prayer time, your personal Bible study, but especially reconnect with the people of God, reconnect with the worship services of the local church, this one, or if you're from another, you're from out of town and you're just visiting, wherever you call home, connect there. Because when hope is dying, don't pull away from the things of God. When hope is dying, stay close and grow closer to Jesus. Number three this morning, when hope is dying, hold on. Hold on. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, have these verses, and this is a New Living Translation. It says, let us hold tightly. Let us hold tightly without wavering. That means hold on and don't let go. It says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. Now, when we think about the hope we affirm, we think about the message of the gospel, we think about the teachings of our Lord, we think about these things, but I want you to see this verse a little bit differently. Again, this is my own personal interpretation, my own personal commentary on it, but this is what I feel the Holy Spirit wants me to say to you today. We're not just to hold tightly without wavering to the Word of God, but we need to hold tightly, especially to people of faith. We need to hold tightly to prayer. We need to hold tightly to prayer even when it doesn't seem to get above the ceiling. Folks, it's true. Whether it feels like it or not, something happens when you pray that what? Doesn't happen when you don't. Something happens when you pray that doesn't happen when you don't. Whether it feels like something is happening doesn't make a difference. Jesus said, pray to the Father and our Father who art in heaven, and there are other prayers. Whether it feels like it's making a difference, pray. And then hold tightly to the Word of God, even when as you read it, it is dry to your heart and to your spirit. I've been there. Stay in the Word of God, because it's food for your soul. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. The Word of God is powerful, whether it feels powerful in that moment or not. Get it into your heart. Get it into your soul. Hold tightly to the people of God. Hold tightly to the local church. Hold tightly to your personal prayer life. Hold tightly to the Scriptures. Hold tightly, for God can be trusted to keep His promise, it goes on to say. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. And then, look what it says. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good work. How are we going to motivate one another if we've withdrawn from one another? If we have separated ourselves from one another? How can I help you on a Sunday morning with a message like this if you're not in your seat? Or if you couldn't be there for a good reason, you're not connecting online. And maybe you need a word of encouragement that could have happened at 9 o'clock this morning, just before the study started. Or on a Wednesday night, when, and I've watched you, you kind of gather together and you get in a small group of three or four people, or you gather out in the lobby, or maybe you come down for prayer and you spend 5 minutes or 10 minutes with someone to pour your heart out and to receive prayer. So let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of good work, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Number four, when hope is dying, and this is when it really dies, I could have said when hope died, but I wanted to keep the wording the same. When hope is dying and it is not resurrected, look for the new door. There's an old expression, it's not in the Bible, but there's much truth to it. When God closes a door, he opens a window. There's a lot of truth to that. Remember Pastor Holst? There was no resurrection for his wife. Not yet. There will be. But there wasn't a resurrection for his wife. A funeral was conducted. He and his three children sat in the front seat and cried. And he spent those few months, as I mentioned, trying to continue to pastor, but it finally was too much for him. So he looked for a new dream. He looked for a new door. And God began to open that for him as he moved to a new city, got a new occupation, married again. When hope is dying and it is not resurrected, look for a new door. I'm going to make a statement here. Just listen to this. Some people look back at what has ended for so long that they miss what God wants to do now. I'm not saying you shouldn't grieve, that you shouldn't look back, that you shouldn't remember what you've lost, but some of us have been looking back for so long, we've missed several other open doors that God had. Now, he's not done with you. There'll be another one, but look for the new door. Sometimes you are laid off or fired or you lose your home or you declare bankruptcy, and sometimes it was your fault. You weren't wise. I've been fired. It was my fault. I wasn't wise. Sometimes, like the other story I told you, I was laid off. Had nothing to do with me. Had to do with the economy. But even when it's your fault because you weren't wise, Jesus hasn't given up on you. Look for the new doors. He loves you. Repent. And then last this morning, as we prepare just to have a time where I'm going to pray over people who wish to come forward. Number five, when hope is dying, ask God to speak a word over your circumstances and be listening for him to speak. See, when Jesus got to Jairus' house, the crowd saw death. They saw no hope. The crowd laughed at him. The parents feared. There was grief. But what did Jesus do? Jesus spoke a word. He grabbed the little girl's hand and he spoke the word, "Little girl, get up." And what happened? Everything changed. Hope died when the girl died. Hope is now alive. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 8, there's an interesting passage. It was another man who came to Jesus. He was actually not a Jew. He was a centurion, and he came to Jesus because he had a servant that was dying. And when he approached Jesus, Jesus said he was going to go to his house, but Jesus said no. And then this man made an incredible statement. Bring it up on the screen, please. "Lord, just say the word, and my servant will be healed." When Jesus speaks a word, things happen. What word is he desiring? What word will he speak over your life? And it may be a word of encouragement, it may be a word of wisdom, it may be a word of direction, but Jesus has, I believe, words to speak to people today whose hope is dying or whose hope has died. Look at this passage. Oh, I forgot about that one, but that's a good one. When Jesus speaks, things happen. Look at Romans chapter 15, verses 13. This is the NIV version. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with what? Hope. Do you know what God's will is for many of you today who feel that hope is dying or dead? He wants it to become overflowing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In just a moment, when I begin to bring us to a point where we could receive from God, I'm going to want you to speak under your breath or in your mind, but speak to the Lord. Lord, only say the word. Speak a word over me, Lord. Only say the word, and my circumstance can change. We don't know what that is. We don't know how God's going to work in your situation or your circumstance. But as he speaks the word, it can change. As the team makes their way back to the platform, let me just give a little bit of direction. I'm going to be asking in just a moment or two, we're going to set the mood with a couple of songs that many of you know, and if you don't, they're songs of hope. And what we're going to do is, if as I've been talking, you could actually say, Pastor, you're kind of speaking to me this morning. I feel like my heart is empty. There's little hope. Or your hope is dying and it's draining away. Then I'm going to ask you to do something. For some of you, this may be very hard because there's going to be some humbling, some humility, and also, yes, people are going to see that you're coming forward to say, I'm wrestling with some things. Hope has died. But I'm going to ask you to come forward and stand across the front, because I'm going to pray over you and I'm going to speak over you. I'm going to pray the scripture over you, and then we'll see what the Holy Spirit's going to do. But some of you need for Jesus to speak a word. And as I was putting the service together, I really felt that the Holy Spirit said the altar time is going to be very important, and that he's going to be doing some very special things. Is it going to make a difference as to whether or not you can receive if you're in the back? I'll be honest. Yeah, you can receive in the back, but Jesus wants you to step out and to say, here I am, Lord. Need you to speak over me. So I really do believe a lot of the work is going to be done as people gather here. Now, physically, it may be impossible for you. Let me ask you this. Can you make it at least to the front row? If you can't stand, I understand. Can you make it to at least the front row just to show this step of faith? If you're able to stand, if not, remain seated. Would you join as the team leads us in these songs as we get ready to come to the man who speaks, and when he speaks, things change.
You've been listening to a message from Columbus First Assembly. We hope that you've been encouraged in your spiritual journey. If you are not part of a local church and would like to attend one of our regular services, our church is located at the corner of 10th and Iowa Street in Columbus, Indiana. Our Sunday morning worship services start at 10 a.m., and our Wednesday evening studies begin at 7 p.m. And while you're online, check out our website at columbusfirstassembly.org for details and information about our church. You will also find other messages and series that you can listen to or download. Thanks for spending some time with us and for taking advantage of this resource from Columbus First Assembly, where we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God.